Good morning. My name is Tim Brown. I'm the associate pastor of Greater Hope Church, and it's really my honor to be here once again to proclaim the Word of God to you. If you will, stand for the reading of God's Word. From 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 3:21. Hear the reading of God's holy and inerrant Word. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy, clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord God called Samuel, and he said, here I am, and ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel, and Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning, when he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to speak to us when we are deaf, and that you give us sight when we are blind. We pray now, Lord, that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts, that we would receive the preaching of the word, that you may be honored and glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever talked to someone about the good old days? The days of nostalgia. You know, those days that were so much better than today? A time when the world was right and everyone had it together. I know many times when I speak with my mom, I'm told that very fact. She says, oh, the world was so much better when I was growing up. For some, that may be true, but it's not true for everyone. What we're really saying when we talk about the old days, we're looking for the happiness that we once experienced in the past. Because in the past, in the old days, it was different. That we can say for surety. That there were things that were different in the times before now. But yet, what we can also say with a great confidence, there's a lot of things that are the same. And that's what I want us to think about as we hear this account. We heard this very long reading in the scriptures, and I appreciate your endurance. The narrative was long and very important of what was being said. And what I want us to understand is that our world is not too much different than Samuel's world. Yes, there is a difference in culture. There is a difference and how people dress, and how people live, and how people talk. But yet, there is the sameness that we have now. People are people. We still are sinners. And we have the problem of sin. Because sin has separated us from our God and from His kingdom. So we're living now, just like Samuel was, in a world of darkness. But yet, we should be assured that the light of God remains. That's what we're going to talk about today, is the light that comes with the kingdom of God. That in the kingdom of God, the light of God's promise to deliver His people and bring them into fellowship and indwelling with Him remains. It's not gone. Samuel recognized that, and we should recognize that. And so we're going to look at 3 points today in the sermon. By the Lord's will, we will. And the first point being that God's kingdom is revealed through righteousness. The second point is that God's kingdom is raised in grace. And the third point is that God's kingdom is established with purpose. We will see that theme in the calling and the judgment of the house of Eli and in the calling of Samuel. Because God was getting ready to do a great work. He told Samuel, there's a work that He is about to do that's going to tingle the 2 ears of all those in Israel when they hear what has been done. So let's look at our first point, God's kingdom revealed through righteousness. What we find throughout the entire Bible, from the beginning of creation all the way until Revelation, we find a blueprint for the establishment of God's kingdom. And that blueprint is one of promise, pattern, and fulfillment. It's very important as we hear this account of Samuel, we keep that in mind. God, from the beginning, has used that blueprint from all the moment that He created the world. There is a promise within creation that what God's purpose is to establish His kingdom here upon earth. And not simply to establish a kingdom where He would be alone, but to establish a kingdom where He would bring people into fellowship and into relationship with Him. We can see that in the garden. God created man, both male and female, in His image. And there they were to live and dwell and multiply to give God the glory and to enjoy Him forever. But we should all know that story, that tragic end of what took place. Man sinned against God. And because man sinned against God, God cast out man from the garden, sent them out from the garden so that they would not reach out their hand to take of the tree of life. That seems like a harsh sentence, but yet it was God's grace. God's grace was not going to allow man, in the estate of the sinfulness that they were in the dead estate, to eat of the tree of life so that they would be eternally dead. He cast them out of the garden into a world where darkness would be found. But yet in the garden of God's grace, the light of God remains. The light of God remains. And so we could see that in the times of Noah. Darkness was all about the face of the earth, but there was a promise that God was going to provide a way within the provision of grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God provided a way to deliver him, to show him that the light of God remains. Though darkness would spread across the world, and judgment would have to come upon the world because of the height of sin of mankind, God's grace would be there to deliver a family in order for God to establish a people. But yet that people was sinful and would continue to fall short to God's glory. And we see that repetition take place throughout the Word of God over and over. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Moses and Joshua. And we see it now in the life of Samuel. In the days of Samuel, God is about to do a great thing. He's about to raise up a shadow of the great King, Christ Jesus, by calling and anointing David. And what we see is what God is doing is he's revealing through a pattern of choosing a people for himself in holiness and righteousness. That's very key, holiness and righteousness. God's kingdom is not going to come in a haphazard way that will just accept our filthiness. That God's kingdom will not come in a haphazard way to allow just anyone into his kingdom. And as we hear that, we have to say, well, then who's worthy to come into God's kingdom? But we see that God is working out his purpose. He's given a promise that I am coming back. I am here to dwell and establish my kingdom so that my people can come in. That my people can dwell with me and have fellowship. Walk with me. Walk in the light of my grace. And we can see that pattern in the choosing of the house of Aaron. That's what we see there in 1 Samuel, that God reminds in chapter 2, that God reminds Eli of who he is. In verse 27, it says, "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father?'" You see, the father of Eli was a son of Aaron. His father was the younger son of Aaron. Eli was in a favored descendancy of God's people. And God reminds Eli through a prophet, an unnamed prophet, a man of God, exactly how God set apart a family, a descendancy, a people to serve him. And Eli was a part of that family. And he says to him, "Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose them out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?" This was a high calling that Eli had. But what we're going to see is, even though he is in a favored family, a high consecrated family, God does not overlook sin. God does not have to bring his kingdom in a pattern to tolerate our sin. In fact, God shows us that the sin of Eli is that he tolerated sin. Because what the sin is that Eli had was that he scorned the sacrifices. He had scorn for the sacrifices and offerings in God's house. We're told that in verse 29. Now, when we read from 12 through 29, we didn't really see Eli doing anything directly in that way. We see Eli say to his sons that what you're doing is wrong. Just rebukes them. But yet he takes no action upon them. He was set up as the high priest of God's dwelling, of God's house. His loyalty and his commitment was to guard and keep that house. But Eli chose his family over God because his sons abused their office. They would take the sacrifices of God that were the firsts and the choices that should be given to the holy God first, and they would take them for themselves. They would take that fat and abuse it for their own benefit. And God saw that and called it out by sending a man of God. And Eli would tolerate that abuse. And we hear what God says and how he indicts Eli. He says that you're honoring your sons. He brings out this conclusion, this declaration there in verse 30, far be it from me. When God's saying, far be it from me, we really better pay attention. It's like, verily, verily, when Jesus spoke in the New Testament. But he says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. When Eli scorned the offerings and the sacrifice of God's sanctuary, of God's house, because he preferred his son's sin over the holiness of God, the Hebrew word there is used scorn. We get a sense of what it's saying and what it's communicating to us. But the Hebrew word says to kick at, to show that we despise it. And so that is what Eli, the high priest, is doing, is he's kicking at the offerings and the sacrifices of God by tolerating the abuses of his son. For God, they were unworthy. They were wicked. We can't help and see the irony here of who Eli's sons were, but realize how Eli treated Hannah. When Hannah is crying and pouring her heart out, he's accusing her of being a drunk. When his sons are doing the very wickedness, a higher sense of wickedness than the very thing that he accused Hannah of. This ultimate sin of Eli was not honoring God. What we mean by honor is a weightiness. It's a value. It's how much weight do you put upon God? Is the value just here? Is the value just here? Is there a weightiness that would break the scales of your life and how you look at the value of God? Because what Eli was doing, his dishonor, was basically taking the filth of the world, something that was meaningless, that had no value, and weighing it as if it had greater value than the holiness of God. And you can see there, whenever he says far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There's a wordplay going on right there. The author of Samuel is showing us the weightiness of God and the lightness that God will have for you if you don't see him in great weightiness. He's setting at a contrast there. He's setting before a contrast to show the significance and the degree of how much we are to see the weightiness and the heaviness of our life with God. Because this was a powerful indictment on a house who had all honor and weightiness in serving God. And we just cannot overlook the timing of this pronouncement. God was getting ready to raise up the house of David, to raise up his kingdom, to establish it, and it wouldn't come through an unrighteous house. Righteousness was the way that God would bring his kingdom. It is here that the promise and pattern of an earthly kingdom would foreshadow the everlasting kingdom that is revealed by the coming of the Messiah. God would not allow an unrighteous house to usher in this promise of his kingdom. God must reveal his kingdom through righteousness by not overlooking sin. And if we need any illustration, look at the cross. Because in the person of Christ, the everlasting King, the King of Kings, that is the promise that God will establish his kingdom, is the pattern of how God will establish his kingdom, and the fulfillment of how God will establish his kingdom. Look at the cross. That kingdom would only come through righteousness. Jesus had to take account for our sin, because God would not overlook our sin. Sin had to be dealt with, because the promise of his kingdom, the promise of the dwelling place that would be the final place, the final world of community for God's people in the end, would be for a people who were righteous. And there we would see that it's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. So seeing Eli's sin, we should be instructed. We should be instructed first that we have the right priorities of relationship. Is our priority of relationship with our family or with God? We cannot have it start with our family. It must start with God. In fact, the only way that you can have a right relationship with your family is to have a right relationship with God. They are not separate. They are a blessing that God gives us to show us of his perfect image and how it is to be made fruitful and populate the world. The second thing that we can learn from Eli's sin is that we are not to neglect the holiness of God. We're not to just say, well, the holiness of God is so far beyond us that it's just something I can't even contemplate, that I don't even think about. But it is something that we are to come down and be humbled by the holiness of God. The holiness of God is something that God's people, that all people in this world should not neglect. He is other than us. He is set apart from us. He is higher than us. And the third thing that we are to learn from Eli's sin is that, do we honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Eli did not honor the sacrifice and the offerings in God's house. We need to ask ourselves, do we honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Or are we despising it daily and kicking at it because it's an inconvenience in our life? So where do our priorities lie? Where do we neglect the holiness of God? And where do we lack honor in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus? Because when God brings his kingdom, he brings it through righteousness. And the second point we look at is God's kingdom is raised in grace. During the day that Samuel lived, there were no kings yet. Judges ruled Israel, but they were for the most part ineffective, as the Bible describes this time, as everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Israel had become significantly, highly individualistic and self-centered. Sounds like our day. That we're all about what we think is right. We're going to live our life and with our relative truth and not apprehend God's truth. There is a danger. There is a great danger to that. And really what we're saying is that Israel was in darkness. But this is the day that God would call Samuel. God would pronounce the judgment upon Eli's house, and then he would show that he would raise up in grace the promise of his kingdom. He didn't just let the sin of Eli's house thwart what he was doing. He continues on, and he brings the one, calls the one who would usher in the transition between the rule of judges and to the establishment of the kingship of Israel. The language used in our text makes it clear that Eli's house is decreasing. Because we see here a great contrast of what Samuel was doing and what Eli's sons were doing. Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Eli's sons were about their wicked ways. They were doing things that were not pleasing the Lord. And here is Samuel serving the Lord when he didn't even know the Lord. That's astounding. What was said in that text is that Samuel did not know the Lord and he had not heard from the Lord. Because what God was doing was raising up Samuel to be the prophet and leader of Israel during a time when it was rare for God's word to be heard. For us to understand exactly how the house of Eli was decreasing and the house of Samuel, his calling, was coming to the forefront, all we have to do is pay attention to Eli's position and Samuel's position. Eli's position, where was he? He was laying in his own place. Where was Samuel? He was laying by the altar of God. We can see there what the author is telling us is the better place to be is lying in the presence of God. Eli's eyes had grown dim and they were weak. Samuel was laying in service to God. He was getting ready to do what was needed to serve the sanctuary of God. The contrast just couldn't be starker. We should also note that in verse 7, that Samuel was demonstrating a heart, was showing that he was serving the Lord even though he lacked full knowledge of him. There we find that even in his diligence and his duty to God, he didn't know God. He was already about the service of God, and it wasn't because he knew God in a simple personal way. He did it in a personal duty and diligent out of servitude to God, and he hadn't been brought into that greater knowledge of knowing the Lord God of Israel until the Lord God called him. This makes it clear that Samuel's calling was of grace. There wasn't anything in Samuel that made it right that God should call him, except God's own choosing, God's own sovereign choice that would raise up Samuel to bring the promise of the kingdom. We can learn much from Samuel's calling, because in Samuel's calling, we learn about position and posture. We learn that the place where we are to make our bed In other words, where we are to find our place in this world. Samuel was lying before the presence of God, and Eli's wicked sons were laying with harlots of this world. The contrast is that we are not to cozy up to sinful ways and wickedness, but we are to be intimate with our God. We are to be near to our God. We are to be in the place where God's holiness is found. Second, we are to have the right posture. So what is our posture before our God? Let's examine that in our life. Are we like Samuel, that we're humble, obedient, and ready to respond? We see that in Samuel. Immediately, when Samuel's name was called, Samuel got up and went to serve Eli. He was ready and alert. He didn't resist it, didn't ignore hearing that call to get up out of his sleep and to go tend to the needs of Eli. He was ready. And so we have to ask ourselves in a posture, are we prepared to listen to God? Or are we prepared to listen to others? We must examine our life to see what voices, what powers are we paying attention to more than God? Because the darkness that is in this world, because the kingdom of darkness has spread throughout this world, it's got a hold of everyone because of sin. And the only way to be delivered from that kingdom of darkness is for a strong man to come and take us, to bring us into the light, to bring us in the day of our salvation. Samuel was not sleeping. He was awake. And so we as a church, are we awake? Are we sleeping in the complacency of God's love? Are we laying down lovesick, as the Song of Solomon would speak about? That here, the relationship that we have with Christ, we can become so lovesick that we just lay down in the comfort and we miss who Christ is. And when we awake up out of our bed, we are then looking for our beloved. We're wondering, where is our beloved? And then we get up out of our bed and we go unto the watchman, and there the watchman whips us and disciplines us, because we're looking for the love of Christ at the law in a way to define our own righteousness, to make our relationship right, because we become so complacent in our lovesick relationship with Christ, we forgot what his love is all about. His love is to call us to a life of obedience. We don't love Christ because we just simply want to earn a good life. We express it through obeying him. Jesus would say to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't give me just lip service, but give me your heart. Give me the dedication and the commitment of your heart. You can see that in Samuel. Samuel had the commitment and the heart to the service that he was called to do. But he was being called to a greater service by serving the Lord God and proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of Christ. So this brings us to our last point, and that is God's kingdom is established with purpose. We can be assured that what God has started from the beginning, he will end. There we see in the end of our text, that purpose in verse 19 through 21. We see that there had to be a legitimacy in Samuel's calling, because what God was calling Samuel to do, his purpose, was to establish his kingdom here on earth. And if it was doubted that Samuel was truly a prophet of the Lord, remember, the voice of the Lord was rare. It was not being heard all the time. It wasn't being understood that God speaks through his prophets. And so Samuel is going to have the credentials. The author establishes the credentials of Samuel's prophetic calling. The first is that there must be growth. When God works out his purpose, he's working out a purpose to bring growth. Samuel did not remain a boy. He grew in the knowledge of the Lord, in whom he once did not know. Without growth, we can't see how God's kingdom can be established. When Jesus speaks about the parables and he says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this, we can see the one where he puts the grain of the mustard seed in the ground. It goes into the ground, and what does it do? It grows up into this giant tree. That the kingdom is going to come through growth. The purpose of God is to show the process of his sovereignty to bring about the growth to establish his kingdom. And Samuel, the mentioning of Samuel, we saw it many times, but Samuel grew in the Lord. Samuel grew in the Lord. And we see it again in verse 19, and Samuel grew. And the second way that we can see God's purpose being worked out in the life of Samuel is that the Lord was with him. God does not simply put the plan into motion and leave it to us. God is there to guide. God is there to direct. God is there to care for us. And to care for his promises, and to care for his purpose. How often do we make promises to people and we don't follow through? It's like the promise was enough, and the execution wasn't the end purpose of why we made the promise. But with God, the promise is just the beginning. It is not just simple emptiness of things that would go unfulfilled, but it is God in his grace and his mercy is telling you what he's about to do. And what he's about to do, he's going to bring it to pass. Because in his relationship with Samuel, and there we see the personal God that we have, that he enters into our weakness, he cares for us, and he grows us to bring about the purposes of his kingdom. He was not going to let Samuel fail. And we can see that. And the third point is that he will complete his work. Because he will not let any of his words fall to the ground. He called Samuel to be a prophet, to speak, thus saith the Lord, to his people. And he wouldn't just let those words be empty words. But God in his power and his purpose is that he would establish those words, that they would just not fall to the air, fall to the ground as we're just speaking into the air. The fourth way that we can see that God works, brings his kingdom through purpose, is that there's a national affirmation. From the south part of Israel and Dan to the northern part there and Beersheba, all of Israel would accept who Samuel was as the prophet of God. That just meant that God's work, his purpose, was being worked out. And finally, we see the Lord's faithfulness. Because the Lord would appear again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord doesn't just abandon Samuel, but he's there in faithfulness. He continues to reveal himself to Samuel at Shiloh so that Samuel could have assurance that he would never be alone. And so God was acting purposefully through Samuel to comfort his people, to deliver them from darkness and give them hope. That's what the promise of the kingdom is about. The promise of the kingdom that would be established, that would come with the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was to bring us into hope, and a hope that is one that we are not ashamed of. One that we hold on to, that we apprehend, although we cannot see it right now. And that's how the working out the purpose of the kingdom in the scripture is like. It's like when you're looking at an artist that's painting a picture. And with every stroke, you're looking on and you're trying to understand, what is that picture that's being painted? But the more strokes that are given upon that canvas, the picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And so when that canvas is finally painted, we'll see it perfectly. But that's in eternity. But we have the promise of the Holy Spirit that points us to the eternal King in Christ Jesus. That we can know his work will be done and his kingdom will truly come. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word. We pray, Lord, that the words would not fall upon the ground, because we know that you have promised that they will not return void, and that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, and that we would rejoice in the work that you have done from the beginning of time to the work that you are doing now to bring the fullness of your kingdom in all full realization, that we may honor you in the place where you dwell. We ask, O Lord, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.